Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. This is the reading of God's word. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. As we hear your word, let us understand it, and let us believe it, and let us obey it. And let our faith grow, and with that growing faith, let us continue to witness our Lord Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us have fellowship with him. And also through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. And let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our focus today will be the end of that verse. We have looked at verses 13 through 15 last time. But very at the end of verse 15, it says, having triumphed over them through him. Or NIV translation will say, triumphing over them by the cross. Triumphing over them by the cross. Victory through or by the cross. And I would like to linger a little bit more on this phrase, because I really believe this is important. The victory through the cross. And the question that we ask is, what is the true victory? And we did look at this already, if not many times. And much of what we will say will be a review, I know. But I really believe that this is really important for Christians to understand and believe what the Bible teaches of it. The victory through the cross. Obviously, it is not the victory that this world will accept or desire. Because when they look at the cross, they will never conclude that that was victory. Victory. Biblical victory. It is not so much about destroying Satan. Of course, ultimately, that is included. But not so much of destroying Satan, but the true victory is all about obeying God, obeying God's will. You truly destroy Satan, triumph over him by obeying God. Now, we see this reality in the story of Job. As you know, story of Job, you go home and read it again. But in chapters 1 and 2, in the battle between Job and Satan, Job does it very well. When Satan came, of course, God allowed it to happen. But when Satan came and took away everything that Job had, I mean, his children, his wealth, even his health. Job did it very well. He did not curse God. So battle between Job and Satan. Job wins. But there is one more battle left. And it's between Job and God. And when it comes to obeying God's will for him, Job fails. He questions God. And what was that question? Why am I suffering when I did not do anything wrong? That was Job's question to God. Why am I suffering when I did not do anything wrong? God's will for Job was to witness the reality of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who are truly righteous, completely without sin, but had to suffer. In that role, Job fails. Jesus, even though he did not do anything wrong, yet he does not complain. He completely obeys God's Father's will for him, even if that will for him was for him to die. Suffering when he did not do anything wrong. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3 verse 15? God says, and I will put enmity between you, meaning serpent and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Woman's seed is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shall bruise Satan on the head. Jesus Christ will crush Satan's head. See, this is total victory. And yet, that victory is through Satan bruising him on the heel. Our Lord's victory is through the cross, his death on the cross. His victory was promised through the sufferings and death. Victory through the suffering. See, this is nonsense to the world. It is actually foolishness to the world. When you are victorious, you don't die, you don't suffer. And yet that is exactly what we see on the cross. It is victory, but he is dying. He's suffering. And it's not that he endured all that cross, that afterwards he will be successful in this world. That was not promised or happened. In the Old Testament, all the heavenly realities were expressed in the earthly way. I mean, I gave you so many examples, like true temple is heaven. True temple is Jesus Christ. True temple is you and me. But in the Old Testament, it was expressed in earthly temple, physical temple in Israel. Just like it, everything in the Old Testament, it's a typology. And when you see a type, it is earthly. It is physical. It is temporary. So, in the Old Testament, the victory was expressed in the earthly way also. So victories of the Israelites were expressed in physical defeating the other nations. But typologically, those victories were pointing to the spiritual victory of God over Satan. So even as the Israelites were defeating the other nations, we have many verses that it was God himself fighting the battle. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Exodus 17, verse 16, and he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, and he said, listen, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed. Dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Israel, in many battles against the enemies, they were victorious. But when it came to obeying God, they failed and failed again. Thus, eventually, they were kicked out of the promised land and go into the exile. If we understand the Old Testament correctly, then we could see even in the Old Testament itself, this pattern, victory through suffering, is there. Psalm 2:7-12, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. It's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the very end of the earth as your possession, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So there you have description of the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring, but it is earthly description. Oh yes. Who could apply these earthly description of victory to Jesus Christ, because when he returns, his second coming will be visible. He will destroy this world and all of his enemies visibly. But that's not how he did it in his first coming. In the first coming, his first coming, he accomplishes it, but it's not visible. That's why you need faith. You need to believe what he tells you. So even in the Old Testament, we have these verses that clearly show us physically he will destroy this whole enemies and all nations of this world. But we have also other verses that tells us that this Messiah, who will be victorious, will also suffer. Isaiah 53, verse 2-4, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. You know, when we look at beautiful people, we are attracted to those people. So you turn your head, you look. But Jesus was not like that. According to this verse, he was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. It's like they hide their face from this person. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. You see the both picture. Yes, he's victorious, and yet he suffers. And we understand with the New Testament clearly that he accomplishes the heavenly reality in two stages. And in the first coming, it's all of us suffering and death. And yet he accomplishes, and yet he is victorious. But not until second coming that all these things will be visible. So we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, and one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Do you see it? In one verse, he is a lion. Next verse is a lamb slain. How can two completely opposite things be one? So in the first coming, the victory looks like defeat to this world. It is not until the second coming that even non-Christians will admit that Jesus has the true victory. But see, this is God's design. And you, as Christians, we need to understand God's design. And it is to obey His will, obey His design with joy. The victory through the suffering. This is a contradiction to this world. Now, I told you this before, but think about the inauguration day of a king. The most glorious day for that new king. There's a proclamation with trumpet sound and says, "This is your king." And there is wearing of kingly robes and a crown. And there will be a royal procession. All the important people of that kingdom will line up and there will be a procession. And he, the new king, would sit on the throne and the name, his name, will be on the throne. And if you go to John 19, verse 3, and they began to come up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. They were mocking him, but they were pronouncing, "Here, look at the King of the Jews." Proclamation. And we see in that chapter, Jesus wearing of kingly robes and a crown. 19:5, Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, a man." And there is a royal procession. Jesus bearing his cross, and he marches towards the place he will be crucified. Sitting on the throne, he was crucified on the cross. And throne bearing king's name, chapter 19, verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And as soon as he died on the cross, he went into heaven as the king. And the whole heaven received him as their eternal king. Do you see then, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was his inauguration as the king? Is that what you see when you read how he died on the cross? Is that complete victory? Him being inaugurated as the king of the whole universe? Or is it a complete defeat? Helplessly being captured and being crucified on the cross. The word triumphed in our verse also appears in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. Or NIV, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Jesus, the triumphal procession. Like I told you the last time, at the time a victorious Roman general returns his city in a victorious procession with all the prisoners in tow. The cross witnesses that reality. Jesus in triumphal procession. Is this what you see when you read about how he dies? How he is captured. His glory is hidden. But if you really see it, his cross is his victory. And this is what you need to see. Otherwise, you will not love the cross. You will hate it. Unlike Job, our Lord Jesus Christ is sinless, truly righteous, but he faced so much suffering and finally death. Jesus Christ, unlike Job, completely and perfectly surrenders to God's will, even if God's will is for him to die. What if God's will for you and for me is to suffer for his sake? Will you obey? Like I said, even destroying Satan is somewhat easy. Oh, even that is so hard, but it is easier compared to the next battle. You obeying God's will. Will you obey? Even if it means for you to die? Because the true victory is by obeying God. See, this is not something that the world wants. World wants God to obey their will. They always have what they desire, what they want. And if they ever come to God, it's to tell God to give that to them. They have no concept of obeying the will of God. But that's what the cross is all about, Jesus Christ. God's will for him is to die. He says, not my will, but yours will be done. That is the true victory. Not just victorious over Satan, but truly obedient to God's will. We actually triumphant over Satan by truly obeying our God and His will. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, Satan will use our sufferings to question our God. Does he really love us? Do you remember the question that Israelites asked? Is he really among us? Because if he really loves us, if he really among us, then why do I suffer? How come I don't have this or I don't have that or whatever that the world questions? But we must remember that in Christ, nothing, not tribulation, it could happen, not distress, not persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, or sore. It's not saying that when you are a Christian, these things will not happen, but it's saying that it will happen. But we must remember, nothing, not even these things, can separate us from the love of Christ. That's the point. That even as you realize you don't have much, you're suffering, your life is difficult, but it's not showing that God doesn't love you anymore. Look at the cross. If you have any doubt that God loves you, our life is not using God so that we could benefit with the worldly things. Our purpose is to obey His will. And His will for you and for me is for us to be more like Christ. I'm not asking you to follow what I said, but read the Bible and find out what His will for you is. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We conquer through Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is powerful, effectual in separating us from the love of Christ. Jesus said, John 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation. You know, he doesn't like sugarcoat his word. He tells it like it is. You will have tribulation in this world. But take courage. He's not promising, I will get rid of all the tribulation. No, he says you will, but when that happens, take courage. I have overcome the world. We participate in His victory. Jesus Christ is God's victory. Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame Him, meaning Satan. They overcame Satan. Christians overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Like I tell you many times, the word martyr is disappearing in the church of God. Even that concept, dying for God, is disappearing. Because it's all about what I want. And if God cannot give me what I want, then forget Him. This kind of message is just... You have to understand. In this world, there's no place for us. You think that we carry this word out to the world and they'll welcome it? Even people who call themselves Christians will not welcome it. But you read the Bible yourself. See what this book says, actually. What is true victory? What is true benefit for us? Is it having the whole world and losing Christ and heaven? Or is it gaining Christ, even if it means I lose everything in this world? You cannot have two masters, God says. You cannot have both ways. Satan will deceive you to think that, oh yeah, I could have both things, yeah. But that's a lie. The Bible doesn't say that. You cannot worship both God and wealth, Bible says. Brothers and sisters, the message of the cross is a contradiction to this world. And I want you to realize this, that we are living that contradiction. Let me read to you a few passages and I will end my sermon with that. Because rather than me telling you all these things, I think the Bible verses will do better. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 through 13, it says, to this present hour, we are both hungry. Now, Paul and the workers of God who were with Paul, I mean, they really worked hard to bring glory and honor to God. But when you read his letters, you know how much Paul suffers. Even though everything we read about him, he did really well serving God and serving his people. Just like when we read Job. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. All I did is to worship God and do all these good things for His will, and then why am I suffering? Paul never questions God. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, making with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world. Can you believe this? The scum of the world? It's referring to Paul and his co-workers. Why? Why? Why does God make them scum of the world when all they want to do is to serve Him? The dregs of all things, even until now. And he says way at the bottom, verse 20, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." What is he talking about? Power, and yet, look at, poorly clothed, thirsty, hungry, roughly treated, homeless. And in that situation, he says, but it's God's power. Contradiction. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So here's contradiction. They are afflicted in all ways. It's true. But they know that we'll never be crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. They're persecuted, but they know they will never be forsaken by God. Struck down, but they're not destroyed. Even if they die here on earth, it doesn't mean they're destroyed. They're going to heaven. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 and 10. "By glory and dishonor." Huh? Contradiction. Glory and dishonor at the same sentence? "By evil report and good report. Regarded as deceivers." See, you and I, Christians, we are regarded as deceivers because we talk about Jesus Christ and heaven to the world that is deceived. And yet, we are true. We are regarded as unknown, yet well known. Well known by our God. We might not be popular in this world. Nobody knows us. And yet well known by God. As dying, and yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So they will look at our message and they look at our where we are. As sorrowful, and yet we rejoice. They will never get it. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Oh yeah, you will be regarded as someone who possesses nothing. and yet you possess all things in Jesus Christ. Contradiction. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness. Power in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Contradiction. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4-6, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You will know who listens to God's word. But people of the world, they will listen to the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4-5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Don't consider something strange thing is happening in your life when the world will not understand you. Because to them, you are living a contradiction. There's their perspective, and there's a biblical perspective. They're looking at the same event, but the world will see it differently than how we will see it. Even as you being homeless and nothing, that's exactly what the world will see it. But God sees you as a someone who possesses all things. Now the question is, will you see things in a worldly perspective or God's perspective? Because it's not the same. It will never be the same. And brothers and sisters, I God knows I love you. And all I want is for you to benefit everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. And in order for us to possess that, we need to go to Christ. Because you will not find the benefits that Christ has accomplished in this world. And everything about this world is temporary. Oh yeah, they will laugh at you right now. But after 100 years, who do you think will be laughing? Wow, I don't think it will in heaven look at hell and laugh at them. But you understand my point. I know brothers and sisters, you know, people who go to college. You think that midterm, final, these are really important, and they are. But there is more important thing that you must understand. Yes, the knowledge of this world will cause you to make some money. But those knowledge of this world will never get you to heaven. You need knowledge of Christ. And as much as you put your time and energy into learning those knowledge of the world, just a little fraction of it. Why don't you put gaining the knowledge of the truth? Because I believe that it is us, Christians, tells the whole world that what we believe is nothing by how we treat it, by how we live, and by how we talk. We tell them, this is nothing. Because if this is as important as your knowledge in your class, don't you think you'll put some time to learn it, read it, and study it? You do in those classes because you think that knowledge is important. How about this, brothers and sisters? Again, it seemed like I'm in a losing battle. Again, but I still have to see it in perspective of God. Because just judged by physical eyes, more and more Christians, they don't care about the Bible. It's like we're losing. Christianity is losing. People are leaving church or they're looking for church that doesn't press this kind of stuff. Just leave me alone. Let me just have a good fellowship and I'll be okay. But it's about fellowship with God that you should be concerned about. Not the fellowship of the world. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. And you're not going to be disappointed when you come to Christ and give everything to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Let all of us truly understand how blessed we are. That even now, You are teaching Your Word to us. Oh Father, we read many, many verses telling us how You see things and how the world sees things. Bless us, Father, that we may see all things in Your perspective. Judge all things in Jesus Christ. Bless Christ and Heaven, OPC, that we may know the truth. And Your truth will clearly, completely set us apart, set us free from sin and from this world. We thank You and receive all the glory. Pray all things. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.